Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you, God, that you are holy and that you are good and that you love us and that it doesn't matter, God, all of our work and all of our efforts don't matter without your goodness and your grace. And so, Father, right now I pray that you would take this time. I pray that it would, that we would bring you glory in how we love you and how we worship you and how we trust you and how we believe you for the things that you are, that only you can do. That we know, God, that you are faithful to meet us. You are faithful to work through everything and to work it all for our good and for your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, you can open them up to Galatians chapter 3. And it's confession time right now. If you ever wondered, if it ever looks like we always come up here and we know what we're doing, that is false. We don't, and I'm still figuring things out. I'm still learning how to function here, and I'm thankful for your guys' grace and for your patience with us as we continue to figure things out. But there are days that I come up here and I'm just excited. I'm excited to preach God's word. I'm excited to be here. I feel focused. I feel clear. And then there are days where I don't. And there are days that I just come and I spend most of my time just begging God to meet us here, begging God to be glorified. And so that's my prayer this morning. And that's just me saying, hey, you know what? There are days that I wonder, okay, God, what are we doing? Do I have anything valuable to offer or to say? And that's usually when he meets me with no. That's very freeing. It's very freeing to say, okay, God, you are the one that works. You are the one that takes our shambled mess and our offerings and you make something out of them. You make something good out of them. So I'm just encouraging you, inviting you along to believe with me that while we look into God's word here this morning, that he has something. He has something for you. He has something for me. And it's because of him, not because of anything that I would say. So what we have here is we kind of start in Galatians 3. We've talked about in the first couple of chapters how Paul has set up that salvation is through grace, that we are justified by faith and not by works. So remember that people were trying to add things to the gospel, add works to the gospel. And so he's saying we're not saved by our moral efforts. We can't add anything to God's salvation plan for us. We can't contribute anything, that he saves us and brings life out of death. And as we begin down this road, we're going to see how God gives us a brand new motivation with that. And he says that in Galatians 2, where he says, I'm crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I no longer live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. So he's saying that by faith, I'm living this new life. I have this new motivation. I'm no longer bound by the law, but rather I'm motivated out of my love for Christ and my new identity in Christ. And now he's going to make this case that the gospel isn't just the beginning of Christianity. This has been, in the past 50 years or so, has been a large blind spot, I would say, for the church as a whole, especially the evangelical church. We got into this pattern where we say, well, the gospel is for non-believers. The gospel is the story of how God saves people. And once you're saved, then you graduate from that and you move on. But that's not the case. And Paul's going to build that case here and say, no. The gospel is for believers as well. The gospel is not only the thing that saves us, but it's also the thing that sanctifies us. And that's a big church word, and I'll just define it so we kind of know what we're talking about here. But sanctification is just the process of God taking us and forming us into the image of Christ. It's an oversimplified way of saying it. So if you're a master theologian there, you can go ahead and send me your email. But I know basically that's essentially it. that the idea that justification, remember we talked about justification, is that God looks at you and says, I don't see your identity anymore. You have Jesus. We have his righteousness. I see Jesus when I look at you. That's justification. It is done. Nothing else about it. He just looks at you and Jesus, the righteousness of Jesus is put onto you, onto your record. But sanctification then is the process of shaping you and forming you into that reality, if that makes sense. And so that's what Paul is going to be talking about here, that this gospel is what does that. The gospel is what sanctifies us and power, gives us the power to change and to form into that identity, that reality. So I'm going to jump in here when he talks in verse 1. So if you have your Bibles, Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. He says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Now look, Paul, remember we talked about what an emotional letter this is? Well, this is Paul's emotional, this is a part of his emotion here. He's saying, O foolish Galatians. Again, that doesn't do it justice. I don't even want to tell you, I read some commentaries that are saying like, well, this is also translated another way. And I'll just tell you that I thought, well, in Colorado, I could have said that, but I don't know if in Wisconsin I can say it. So at least yet, not yet. So I'm going to save you from that and say, this is very strong wording. He is not being really nurturing right now. He is saying to them, you fools, who's bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. And so again, we see this image. Remember, we've talked about this, that God gives us eyes to see. That the salvation message and that receiving Christ as Savior and trusting in Him and being saved is not an act of the mind where we just decide one day that, oh, that makes sense. I logically choose to serve God. The Bible says we can't. The Bible says that we're dead in our sin. And we can't bring ourselves back to life. So let me give you a little tip here. Like, your salvation story, if you are saved, if you are in Christ, it's not because you got smart one day and figured it out. It's because God gave you eyes to see. And so when Paul's saying this, he's not saying that they were there to see Jesus on the cross. What he's saying is, when I proclaim the gospel to you, God gave you eyes to see this. To see it. To see him portrayed as crucified. Some of you, the first time, your testimony of coming to faith is that the very first time you heard the gospel, you turned and you repented, and it was the most glorious thing that you ever heard. That's my story. The first time I ever heard the gospel, I just thought, that is the most beautiful thing I've ever seen. And it wasn't because I was smart, it wasn't because I was good, it wasn't because I was closer than other people. It's just God, for whatever reason, in His goodness, in His graciousness, just said, see it. And I saw it. And for some of you, though, you heard the gospel multiple times growing up. You heard it over and over and over again. And then for some reason, the 489th time that you heard it, something clicked. What was it that clicked? It was that God gave you eyes to see. All those times before that, it just was knowledge. It was just this story. It was just this thing. And you didn't really see how it all fit together. And all of a sudden, God said, see it. And you saw it. And that's what's happened to the Galatians here. These people in the churches in Galatia, they saw it. And Paul's saying, you saw this. How are you so foolish? Well, what were they being foolish about? He says this in verse 2. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Dick Kaufman, who's a pastor, said this, Christians think that we are saved by the gospel, but then we grow by applying biblical principles to every area of life. But we are not just saved by the gospel, we grow by applying the gospel to every area of life. This is what's happening, and this is where it's going to hit home for a lot of us. It hit home for me. I think part of the reason why I've been struggling this week is because I'm reading this passage and the enemy is saying, who are you to talk about this? Who are you to proclaim this word? And that's part of the doubt, and it's because of this. How many of us have struggled with this idea That we are saved, and then we treat our Christianity, our walk with Jesus, as just applying biblical truths to our lives. That's what a lot of us see as growing in Christ. And Dick Kaufman and others, and I think the Bible says, that's not what's happening. You may have trusted in Christ, and now the aim is to apply these biblical principles to my life so I become a better husband, or become a better worker, or a better boss, or a better neighbor. And so that's been my goal. And the church has fed into this. We think that by giving enough application points, if I can give you 3 happy hops to being a better neighbor, that you'll do it, you'll go home and you'll do it, and therefore you'll be more sanctified. But that's not the case. The reality is we take those application points and we go home and we say, okay, I'm going to do that. I'm going to try to do that. And sometimes it's successful and sometimes it's not. And you may say, well, what's wrong with applying biblical truth to our life? Aren't we supposed to do that? Are you saying that we're not supposed to apply biblical truth to my life? Well, it depends. If it's in your own strength, then everything is wrong with it. And that's what Paul is saying here. If it's in your own strength, if you're just going to go and you're saying, okay, God, thanks for saving me. I'll take it from here and I'll go do all this stuff. Well, then you're in the same boat as the Galatians. See, we really struggle with grace. We really, really struggle with this. Some of you are maybe tired of hearing about this. Well, settle in because we need this constantly. Because we struggle with it. We just keep wanting to add on to it. We just keep wanting to put something in there. We just keep wanting to say, well, surely this isn't just free. Surely God doesn't just give us grace for, and we don't have to do anything to earn it or pay him back. We try to pay him back. We know I can't be saved by my works, but I can at least earn them after the fact. Look, we use some of this language sometimes as the church. We use this guilt that we're going to talk about here in a minute, but we say things, we've said things, I heard this all the time growing up, like, well, Jesus died for you. The least you could do is join a small group. Seems a little silly, right? I mean, Jesus paid the price. Jesus suffered for hours on the cross. The least you could do is spend an hour in the nursery. And we do things like that. We kind of have this imagery where we're like, okay, Jesus did all this for me, so now I need to do something for him. You can't do anything for him. He doesn't need anything from you. He's already given you everything that you need. He's completely self-sufficient. It's not the gospel to try to add anything to it. In fact, it's an insult. It's blasphemous to try to do that. And this is so why it's so important to preach the gospel to yourself every day. It's why we have to continue to proclaim it, because we so easily fall into it. And so Paul is saying, you foolish Galatians, you know that Jesus was crucified. You saw it. It's by that death that you're justified. Why? Like, how did that happen? Did it happen because you worked towards it, or was it through faith? And if that was through faith, then why would you think that now you're going to take it yourself? You're going to take the ball and run with it. Have you begun in the spirit? Now you're going to be perfected by the flesh, by the law? I mean, I think Paul's saying here, what's more miraculous here? That you've been brought to life, or that you're becoming more like Jesus? Like, what are you going to do in your own power? You can't do any of these in your own power. The people who say that the gospel is beginner Christianity, they don't understand Christianity. It's the idea that I prayed the prayer and God saved me. I'll take it from here. And then you come up with your list of rules to please God and to work your way back into his good graces. And some of you go through life just completely. You don't even realize that you're not depending on Christ at all because you've got it figured out. You know what you need to do. You know what you should do. You may even be one of those blessed people who's just naturally self-disciplined. If you're one of those self-disciplined people, please heed this. Because you can do a lot in your own strength. You can do a lot by just telling yourself, well, this is what I need to do. This is what's required of me, and so I'm going to do it. But that's not the gospel. I can't tell you how many times I've heard people say this. I used to, I had a video production company in Denver, and I merged with this other guy who also did video production, and he used to be a Christian. And before we met, before we actually merged companies, he said, hey, I just want you to know I'm no longer a Christian. And I said, well, tell me about that. Tell me your story in that. And this is basically, in a nutshell, what he said. He said, man, I did all that for the longest time. He grew up in a really evangelical Bible-teaching church. He did everything. He served on the video ministry team. That's how he became came into video production. He served everywhere. He went to youth group. He did all these things. He said, man, I did it all. And he said, it didn't make a bit of difference. He said, I'm actually happier now that I've just let all that go. This comes from when you say, okay, I can trust in God for my salvation, but no, I'm going to take it from here. And shame on us for feeding that. Shame on us for telling people that that's what it's about. So one of these pitfalls that happens here, and one of the things that they're falling into, is this try harder method. And this is Midwest culture at our best. So last week we talked about our identity in Christ, and we said, okay, God's wanting to transform us into this image, into this identity. And we said, well, what do you do when you're struggling and you can't figure it out and you feel like you're just beating your head against the wall time after time after time again? Well, one of our responses is to just try harder. And again, this is Midwest culture. Like, if you have a problem, work harder. My dad set up his business. He started a sports photography business around the time that I was born. And the way that he set it up, the way he designed it, was that if recession ever hit, if hard times ever came, the business was set up that he could just work harder and he'd be okay. He trusted in that. Like, if I can, I'll just go and get more schools, more accounts, take more pictures. It's okay if I earn less money per hour. I'll just put in more hours. And that's our response. We just think, well, we're experts in this. We just think, if I'm struggling in some area, my default is work harder. I'll show you what I mean here. If I want to discourage a group of Christians, I'll ask this question. Hey, how's your quiet time coming? I get some uncomfortable laughter there. Because you're like, oh yeah, that is discouraging. Thank you. How's your time reading God's word? How's your time in prayer? Just you and God. Now, some of you are saying, yeah, it's great. It's rich. It's beautiful. And praise God. But my guess is most of you, not so much. And so here's what we do. And this is even what we do as the church. And this is what we do to each other. We have a few methods of, like, trying harder. One is the guilt method. You ever hear this? This one? I heard this one when I was a teenager. You had an appointment with Jesus this morning. And you left him sitting there on the couch. You heard that? It's ridiculous, right? But that was what was told to me. Like, don't you feel guilty? You just left Jesus sitting there. He wanted to meet with you this morning and you slept in. Or the discipline method, like Bible reading plan. All right, honest question here. Everybody, I want a show of hands here. How many of you have tried a Bible reading plan and failed miserably? Okay, yeah, it happens all the time, right? January 1st, like New Year's resolutions. The world has nothing on Christians for Bible reading plans in January 1st. I mean, we are like, I am going to do it January 1st. I am there. And January 2nd, I'm like, wait, where was I? And you have no idea. And then you start trying to catch up. You ever do the math of, like, well, if I read 18 days worth in one day, and I do that for 6 months straight, I'll catch up. Like, it doesn't work. We discipline ourselves. Or we do, like, the behavior modification method. Like, we're like, okay, I'm going to get up in the morning. I'm going to make my quiet time chair as inviting as possible. And so I'm going to be drawn to it just because the candle smells so nice. And there's a big plate of cookies right next to the Bible. And if I read a chapter, I eat a cookie. And, like, this is, and we can get ourselves like Pavlov's dog. Like, we can train ourselves that way. But none of it works. None of it works. Some of you have tried so hard to change. You've done everything people have told you to do, and it doesn't work. And so, something's missing. Look, I was a large child. So I'm the kid that in Little League Baseball would wear, they had to go to the high school to get pants for me. Because I just didn't fit in the Little League pants. I don't know. I couldn't imagine that anyone could, but everybody but me did. And so I was always the one with a slightly different uniform, slightly different helmet, slightly different whatever. That was me. And so I was convinced, my theology got formed, that God's discipline for me for being overweight was gym class. Because gym class was the most humiliating thing for me my entire life. Especially on rope climbing day. Because picture this. I go and every, it would terrify me. When I saw that rope, the rope's usually tied up against the gym wall, and then the day you come in and there's a mat under it and it's like swinging. I mean, I was terrified. Like I would look at that and I'd be like, oh no. And I'm trying to find a way out. And so I would go up there on the rope and I would sit there, and I remember one day thinking, I'm going to do this. I am going to climb that rope. Everybody else can do it. I don't see why I can't do it. I can do this. I'm visualizing myself. I don't even know what visualization was, but I was visualizing myself climbing up this rope. And I get up there and I'm confident. I've never been confident. I was confident. I'm going to do this. I get up there. I start to climb. I get up. I hold onto the rope. I get my feet up on that little knot and I hang there. And my PE teacher says, okay, Jay, whenever you're ready, go ahead and give it a try. I am. You are what? I'm trying. Oh. Yeah, right. Okay, so I'm just hanging there and he's like, okay, well you just, that's good enough. Like, there's something missing there. I didn't have the power. Unfortunately, I weighed more than my gym teacher and I had the arms of a 3-year-old. So there's no way I had any power, any ability to get up that rope. Like, some of you are doing that. You've begun by the Spirit. And now you're going by the flesh. And you wonder why you can't have any movement. You're sitting there on the rope. It's because you don't have the power to do it. You can't do it in your own. So what does it mean to live in that power? What does it mean to live by faith? Well, let me just tell you really quickly what it's not. Okay? Living by faith is not a naive outlook on life that we're just going to hope things will work out. I'm just going to go through life and I just trust that God's going to work it out and it's going to be fine. I'm not going to do anything. I'm just going to sit around. It's also not just sitting back and praying that God will change me and I just sit back while I'm sitting back on the couch eating Cheetos and playing video games. It doesn't work that way either. That's not living by faith. And it's also not some kind of party trick where it just magically produced good fruit just like that. He doesn't do it that way. He doesn't work that way. One of the clear examples of this is, I don't know if there's a more universal prayer than praying for patience. Another show of hands. How many of you have prayed for patience more times than you would like to admit? Yeah, the rest of you are liars. It's fine. We pray for patience. I mean, I swear, like half of my small groups in my life, like 90% of the prayers are, I need patience. I need patience. And so what do we do with that? What do we mean when we say that? We're just like, well, we want magically for God to just all of a sudden make me patient. Like people being fools is going to all of a sudden not upset me anymore. But it doesn't work that way. Or like it's just not going to anger me. Or people will just stop acting that way. And it doesn't happen. I pray this all the time with my kids. I love my kids. They are beautiful and I love them. And I lose patience with them. And I pray for patience all the time. And you know what? He seems to answer that prayer once a day. Every day he answers that prayer when they're asleep. I look at them and I say, oh, they're angels. How could I have ever lost patience with you? I swear I will never do this again. God, you have changed me. This is a miracle. I will never again lose patience with them. And I don't until they wake up. And then it's all over for me again. It's this daily battle. And we do that. Some of you feel like you've been hitting your head against the wall, praying over and over, God, change me, God, change me, God, change me. And he doesn't. It's not happening. So where the confusion comes in. This is where it can get discouraging. Well, if I'm not perfected by my works, if this isn't about me trying harder, and it's also not just about saying, okay, God, do it, and I'm just going to sit here and wait till you do it, I'll magically be more patient, well, then what does it mean? Well, Paul answers this. He says, did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law? Or by hearing with faith. Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. I want to go back here to this. Here's where the key is. He's asking, did he do this miracle by hearing with faith or through the works of the law. And here's the key. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. It says believed God. I want to point that out because it doesn't say believed in God. It says he believed God. They're not the same. Believing in God is something a lot of people do. You talk to people all the time. They say, yeah, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. But that's not the question. Do they believe God? Look, even the demons believe. We see that in James 2. It says, you believe that God is one. Well, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. I love it when there's sarcasm in the Bible because it justifies me. It makes me feel better about myself. This is sarcasm, okay, in James 2. You believe that God is one, you do well. I picture James doing like a slow clap. Like, congratulations, you believe God is one. Guess what? So do the demons. And they even shudder. So what's the difference? The difference is the demons don't believe God. They don't trust him. They don't believe his promises. They don't trust that he knows what he's doing. This is so prevalent. I would say all of us probably have struggled with this at one time or another. We believe in God. We believe he's there. We believe in the crucifixion and the story. We believe that he did that Jesus Christ paid the price for our sins on the cross. We believe in those things, but we fall short and we start struggling because we don't believe God today. Trusting God, believing him. Most of our spiritual growth and battle comes down to that issue. Do you trust him? Do you believe him? It was the question placed to Adam and Eve. Do you trust me? Don't eat the fruit. Do you trust me? And to Abraham, I'll give you a son and make you a great nation. Do you trust me? To Joseph, your brothers will bow down to you someday. Do you trust me? To Moses, you are going to lead my people out of Egypt. Do you trust me? To Joshua, I will give you the promised land. To David, the Messiah will come through your lineage. To the disciples, come, walk on the water. Come, I'll make you fishers of men. To the criminal on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. To Paul, I will show you how much you're going to suffer for my name's sake. And God's saying, do you trust me? Imagine the disciples, they flipped when Jesus started telling them that he's going to go and die. And they're saying, you can't do that. You're here to establish a kingdom. You're here to save us. And Jesus says, do you trust me? And so Paul says, those of faith, those are the ones who are sons of Abraham. And that's a big statement. So ultimately, living by faith is simply trusting that God has your world in his hands. Trusting him that his promises are true. Trusting him that he is working in your life and that your story is part of a much larger story. So here's the picture from what we talked about last week. We are justified by faith. We are crucified with Christ. And so we talked about our identity. And so here's what I believe God is saying to us. He's saying, look, you're justified. I love you. I paid the price for you. There's nothing you can do to earn that. There's nothing you can do to lose it. You are mine, and our identity is there, and it is rock solid. And the Holy Spirit is saying, now let's get to work. Do you trust me? So now when you take steps of obedience, you don't do it to prove anything to anyone. You don't do it to prove something to God, like he didn't make a mistake in choosing you. You do it because you trust God that in doing so, you're going to bring more glory to him and more joy for yourself by trusting him. You just believe him. So when he says, I want you to be in the Word and I want you to read the Bible, you do it because you believe him. Because you believe him that it's good. That's a good thing to do. I trust him. See, the good news is that God redeems sinners. He redeems sinners through the sacrifice of his son. And if he would do that, you think he's just going to leave you to do the rest on your own? He's with you. You can trust him. So how does this play out in real life? So I just mocked doing all the application stuff. Well, I'm about to do all the application stuff. Because this is so crucial and so important, I think. This is what I mean. So take this patience idea, saying I need more patience. I'm impatient. I struggle with that. Well, I need to trust him. I need to trust him in repentance. So when I have patience, the question is, okay, what's going on below that? So I say that I have patience when my kids are asleep and they look angelic and I love them and they're beautiful. And so in that place, why the next morning is it gone? Well, it's like plucking a weed out of the ground without getting down into the root. All I've done is just pop the top off of that weed. That's all I've done. It looks good for a second, but that root is still there. That's the problem. The root is still there. And so the sin that leads me to that lack of patience is still there. It's still in my heart. It still is there to rear its ugly head. So my encouragement is first, like, don't just pray about the fruit. Don't just pray that God will make you more patient, but start asking questions. Why am I impatient? What is it about me that's making me impatient? Maybe it's that I value my time more than other people's time. Maybe it's that I think my life is a little more important than somebody else's life. Maybe it's that I feel a little bit of entitlement to how I should be treated. And so you start to dig that up. The psalmist says, David says in Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." So you let him dig around. You let him dig up all those ugly parts of your heart, and you say, ah, there it is. And then you say, God, forgive me. And you trust him in that forgiveness. The answer isn't to try harder and bite your lower lip and get through being patient and say, I'm just going to act more patient. The answer isn't just to pray, God, make me patient. The answer is the gospel. Why am I impatient? And begging God for forgiveness. Because see, the same gospel that sets you free from that penalty, from that eternal penalty, is the same God and the same gospel that sets you free from it today. To live for him. This is the way God works. And he says in verse 5, says, "Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" And so we trust him. So you receive that forgiveness and you trust him. You know, my identity is in Christ. He has forgiven me for that. And now we say, okay, God, change me. Make me so I'm not entitled. Make me so, humble me. Let me just tell you something. If you pray for God to humble you, he will. If you pray for patience, he will show you. If you ask him to show you and you want to see it, he will show you. But you have to beg him and he will do it. You have to plead with him and say, God, I need you to change me. Look, this is where the power comes from. This is why the world says people don't really change. Heard people say that? People don't really change. Well, it's partly true. They can't in their own strength. But Philippians 1:6 says this, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." He will do this. This is a promise. Some of us struggle because we want him to fix it right now. Some of you are fixers. And I'm a fixer. I want to know what the problem is. I just want to fix it and get done and move on. But God in his graciousness takes his time. And part of the reason he takes his time is this. If you brought me up right now, if we just showed me all of my sin right now, if God just took my eyes and let me see all of my sin right now at once, I would drop over dead. I wouldn't be able to handle it. And so God, in his mercy and his graciousness, he says, one thing at a time. We're going to work on this. We're going to do a little digging here. I'm going to figure this out. We're going to help you get here with this. And then we're going to move on. Guys, this is one reason why we need to be gracious with each other and patient with each other. I know that if I just stood here and I said, okay, all right, everybody make a list of all of Jay, the things that annoy you about Jay. You haven't known me long enough yet, but believe me, you'll have a long list. And you could have like 100 things, and we could write all these 100 things. And then if we took a vote, okay, which one's the most egregious? Which one would you like him to work on first? And we could make a list. Well, guess what? You're not all going to agree on it. My wife would have some ideas on that, of which ones she would like to see God attack first. Well, guess what? It's not up to her. It's not up to me. It's up to God. And so that's why we walk patiently with each other and we encourage each other, because we know we're all works in progress. And just because you see something in somebody and you're like, how do you not see that? How do you not see that you need to repent of that and change? It's because God's being gracious to them in that moment and saying, no, I'm working on something else here. And they can't see all of it, because if they did, they wouldn't be able to stand. So we trust in Him to do the work, and we trust in Him with our efforts. We walk through the door when He gives it to you. Let me give you one example of this. I've had a lot of people say to me, I wish that I was more bold in sharing the gospel. I wish that I could do that. And so I pray that God would make me more bold in sharing the gospel. So you pray and you expect one day that it'll just happen, that one day you'll no longer be afraid to share the gospel. Well, let me tell you this. I don't know how many times I've shared the gospel with people. Okay? I can't count. I don't know. And what I can tell you is that I'm still terrified. I'm still terrified. This week I was out at a restaurant and talking to the servers and trying to share with them, and it was awkward, and I just couldn't do it. And then finally, this is what I did. Like, I'm supposed to, I speak at seminaries and train in evangelism, and this is what I did. I sat there, I stood them after we paid the bill and we started to walk out. I said, hey, I'm the new pastor in town. If you want to come to church, that'd be great. Wow! They just fell on their knees, on their face, repented, and prayed for forgiveness, and it was just beautiful. No! They looked at me and they're like, okay. It was weird. Yeah, it was. Alright. So you just embrace it. Let me tell you something. God's just glorified in the fact that you step out in faith in that. God's going, if you pray that you'll be more bold in sharing the gospel, God's strategy is He starts shaping your heart, giving you a passion for the lost, giving you a passion for His glory, and then He gives you doors to walk through. He gives you opportunities to fall on your face and to come back to Him and say, God, I need you. And He says, it's okay. I'm going to give you another door to walk through. That's how that works. One of the ways that we can fight against that is, I just want to encourage you with one thing right here, which is stop the comparison game. Stop looking at other people and saying, I should be doing what they're doing. I should be living like them. I should act like them. It's good to be challenged by other believers in the family, but not as a way of comparing, not as a way of God's value placed on us. Here's a fear that we struggle with a lot. Which is like, if I'm not good at something, then I just shouldn't try. Right? I mean, we just get to this place where you say, okay, well, that's just not my thing, so I'm not gonna do it. Remember, like, in high school, I know there are kids, it's like you work really hard, you study really hard at math, and you try really hard, and then you get a C minus, and you just think, what's the point? What's the point? I worked that hard, and I'm still below average. Well, here's the thing. God isn't shaping you so that you're going to be great at these things. He's shaping you so that you'll trust Him more, so that people will look at you and see and glorify God because they're seeing you trusting God and treasuring God more than anything. That's why He does that. We need to trust Him with the fruit. We need to trust Him with repentance. We need to trust Him that He's working in us. We need to trust Him as we obey Him. And we need to trust Him that He's going to work out things the way He's going to work them out. Because here's the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel is that Jesus is enough. And no matter what my shortcomings are, no matter what I struggle with, no matter where I fall short, the message is that Jesus is enough. And when we are walking in our weakness and when we're struggling with something, we need to remember that, because it's not about me just fixing this problem. It's not just about me getting better in this area. It's about me bringing more glory to God and trusting Him more. Have you heard that saying, the more you know Jesus, the more you'll love Him? It's very true. It's also true that the more you trust, the more you obey Him, the more you'll trust Him. And all that works into concert with each other. And all comes together to make this beautiful picture. The message of the gospel is that Jesus is enough. He's enough to save you. He's enough to redeem you. He's enough to bring you joy. His grace is sufficient. In Him you can be content. In Him you have peace beyond understanding. In Him you are loved unconditionally. This is why I don't spend as much time talking about avoiding evil things in the world. There's a place for that, but I don't spend as much time as that as trying to paint a picture of Jesus that would make you say, oh, Jesus is better. Jesus is better. Think of the most Christ-like person you know. Just think of a person in your life that you're saying, oh, that person, they model Jesus well. I promise you that the key for them is not that they've tried to avoid a bunch of bad things in their life. The key to that Christ-likeness is that they see Jesus and they treasure him and they trust him and they know that he's enough. When my mom was dying of cancer, she would say how she'd never felt so close to God. She would just tell me in her broken words, because her brain surgery had made it so her words would get jumbled. And she would sometimes just utter out some clear sentences. And one of them was, I trust him. I know him. He's with me. Didn't mean she didn't struggle or have tears. She was never afraid. But she trusted him more than she ever had in her life. And people saw that, and in her weakness, and in her broken words, and ultimately in her death, she brought glory to God and showed people that Jesus is enough. That's sanctification. Let's pray. Father, you are good and holy and sovereign. God, where do we go but to you? Where else would we go? You are the one that has the words of life. You are the one who saves us. You are the one who redeems us. Father, in the midst of all the chaos of our lives, God, I pray that today as we walk out of here, that we would trust you. That we would trust that we are secure in our salvation. If we have trusted you for the forgiveness of our sins, then we are secure in that salvation. And God, that we would trust you. It says that you are faithful to complete the work that you started in us. That we would believe you and that it would be counted to us as righteousness. God, that we would repent of our sin and that we would walk through the doors that you give us, all knowing that it's not our performance that gains us anything, but that as you shape us more and more and little by little, you're bringing more glory to yourself and more joy to us. As we continue to trust you more and show the world that there's nothing more valuable than being known by you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.